One last time, Matthew 13, 47 through 50. Yeah. Let's see, where am I here? The parable of the net, the seventh and final parable of Jesus in Matthew 13. Once again, Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it to the shore. They sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, and they threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into a blazing furnace where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." "Have you understood all these things?" Jesus asked. "Yes," they replied. And he said to them, "Therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as the old." Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, thank you for this beautiful, beautiful day in the Bitterroot. Thank you for this Lenten season of preparation towards resurrection Sunday. Thank you for Jason's word to us this morning as well, as we trust, we entrust to you our children to you in all times and places. And again, we do lift up Kevin specifically today for your protection on him. And Lord, as we always pray, we come to your word, and you said this earlier in Matthew 13, we pray for spiritual eyes that see and spiritual ears that hear. Everything you want to say to our hearts this morning through the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray all these things only and always in Jesus' name, saying, amen. So this Lenten season, we have been pondering the parables of Jesus, Matthew 13, and the idea behind it, at least to Easter, maybe a little beyond, is the scriptural command in the Proverbs to acquire wisdom. I think if you asked most people on the street, do you think Christians are wise? I think most of them would say, not particularly. And yet we do have this command to acquire wisdom. And so we're looking at it in different ways. Jesus loved to preach in picture stories. We've said this several times. He loved to take something everyday and known to illustrate a deeper unknown spiritual truth. And what Matthew does is he gathers seven parables together to help us understand what the kingdom of heaven is actually like. And so this morning is the seventh and final, the parable of the net, only found here in Matthew. Now, as I've studied the parables, and you know, there are about almost 40 different picture stories of Jesus in the Gospels, I've been struck by the fact that sometimes these ideas and these images that take place in one culture may not be readily understood in another. As I was thinking about the parables, most Americans, I realized, don't farm anymore. Some of us like to garden. I've had people say, can I plant now? Can I plant now? I'm like, no, don't you do it. Because, you know, it's going to get cold. We're all excited about putting seeds and plants in the ground. But less than 2% of all Americans actually farm full-time anymore. And so this is a big change. So we don't think in those terms like that much anymore. Where do we go for our bread? We do have some intrepid bread makers here, make wonderful loaves. But most of us go to the store, buy our bread, buy our mustard. Those are parables of Jesus. Most of us have never found a buried treasure, though we would all like to. That'd be awesome, right? Pearls are relatively inexpensive these days. And those who fish typically use a rod and a reel, not a net, as I was thinking this week. So here we come to Jesus' parable of the net. I noticed this is changing a bit in the last decade or so, but most Americans traditionally don't eat a lot of fish. Or seafood, really. We prefer beef, preferably all-American Montana beef. Amen. Chicken and pork, too. Most of us have not actually seen a real-life fishing net. So how can we liken this in our society to help us understand better? As I thought about it, you know, different parts of the country are known for different kinds of fish, you know. We like our trout, we like our salmon. But, you know, when most Americans think about food, a fish, it is true, and I brought show and tell because I can. And I love show and tell as a kid. I was telling the adult ed group, a good day of show and tell was always better than a real day of academic study. And I got really good at getting my buddies together, and we would extend it out and like miss whole classes of like math and stuff. And when the teachers finally found out, they were pretty mad but we love show and tell. But most Americans, you know, in the last 100 years or so, when you think of fish, it's tuna fish, right? In fact, 5% of all the world's fish catch on any given year is actually tuna fish. In one form or another. As I shared a little bit, I tried to follow, with varying levels of success, I tried to follow the Mediterranean diet for Lent. It was pretty hard. I realized how much I like my beef, and it's sort of fish and chicken kind of thing. So I ate quite a bit of tuna fish. Now there's different kinds of tuna, you know. There's ahi tuna, that's big eye. Yellowfin tuna, skipjack, which is in Nice mostly. If you want to play a little more, you get the white albacore tuna. Do you know this? That's kind of a little nicer, but there's more mercury in it, so you shouldn't eat as much of it, I found out. Then there's also bluefin tuna, which is really expensive, and only wealthy Japanese businessmen can afford that one, I found. But probably 35 years ago, maybe 40, animal rights activists began to campaign against the tuna industry. Did you know this? Do you remember this? Some of you remember this? Some of you are like, what are you talking about? The problem was the sign nets, it was a particular net, would encircle schools of tuna, but they would catch a lot of dolphins as well. Does any of you remember this, or am I just getting old? Some of you are like, what is he talking about? I thought we were supposed to talk about the Bible. I'm trying. And so what would happen was, as they're catching the tuna, they would catch a lot of dolphins and because of the nets. And this was a problem because the unintentional kill of fish that get in these nets is called bycatch. And so it turns out that yellowfin tuna seem to like to hang out with dolphins, their buddies. I didn't know this. Yeah. Now you do too. Baco bits of trivia. But anyway, the dolphins don't have any commercial value other than entertaining us at big city aquariums. If you've ever seen a dolphin show in a large city, they are a lot of fun, right? But they would get caught in these nets, and because they're mammals, they would literally drown in these nets, and it became a problem. So there was international attention, even demand, and whole new nets were created, actually, as a result of this, so that Flipper and friends could escape reducing wasteful bycatch. How many of you know what Flipper is? I'm just curious. That's frightening. Google it. Flipper was a dolphin. Oh man. Anyway, if you look at your tuna cans, if you look carefully, you'll notice a little dolphin on there. And it says dolphin safe. This was an actual thing that happened not so long ago to reduce bycatch in that. So in Jesus's day, the Sea of Galilee was fished intensively. It is today as well. Israel also borders the Mediterranean Sea. So my point is that the Jewish dinner table usually had fish on it, unlike many Americans' tables today. They rarely ate beef, very expensive. Lesser amounts of, well, obviously no pork, right? Some chicken, perhaps. But in general, there was a lot of fish on a Jewish table in Jesus' day. Now, Jesus' disciples, notice how many of them were what? Fishermen, at least four, maybe more, and they would gather together and they would use sometimes hooks and lines, but they would cast these sign nets that would encircle fish, and that's how they caught them typically. Now, there are fishing methods today that were completely unknown in biblical times. They're completely modern today. You may know of some of these, kind of like the time. When a fish and game warden noticed that a particular fellow named Sam was consistently catching more fish than anybody else. And so the warden was suspicious, and he asked Sam what his secret was, and Sam said, well, why don't you go fishing with me tomorrow? And so the warden did, but much to the warden's horror, he found out how simple Sam's approach to fishing really was. Yes. Right? He took out a piece of dynamite, threw it into the water. On explosion, dozens of fish came to the surface. He began to fill his boat. And the warden was furious. He began to scream at Sam, saying, "That's illegal. You can't do that, Sam. I'm going to throw you in jail." But Sam remained unfazed, and he simply lit another stick of dynamite, and he tossed it in the warden's lap. And he said, "Warden, are you going to sit there all day, or are you going to go fishing?" Some people have a gift of getting out of tickets, let alone jail, if you notice this. Now, Matthew 13:47 speaks of net fishing, and really the net they're talking about there was one that was let down into the lake. It was a drag net. It wasn't one that you threw in and circled and went down. You throw it out there and you drag it to the shore between two boats or a single boat. It's pulled with ropes to land to the shore. That's what verse 48 says. Now, the Sea of Galilee in Jesus' day had about 24 different kinds of fish. And the Sea of Galilee is a little bit of a misnomer. It's actually a big saltwater lake, not a saltwater sea. Now, the point of the parable is that some fish in Jesus' day were considered unclean according to the Jewish law, whereas others were considered clean or good. So if you go back into the Old Testament, Leviticus 11, here's how it works. All fish without scales and fins were considered unclean or bad, and they were not supposed to be eaten by kosher dietary law, Jewish food laws. So since I was on the Mediterranean diet, I think I'm going to stick mostly with it. I got real friendly with canned fish. I noticed that tinned fish, if you're under 50, you're probably not eating a lot of this stuff. How many in who's under 40 who actually eats canned fish? I'm just curious. Two. Yeah, that's what I thought. Okay. Well, anyway, so I got all kinds of, there's pink salmon. That's clean. Sardines have scales, fins. That's clean. Oh, I like my smoked octopus. Unclean. Ugh. Herring. Clean. Baby clams. Unclean. Giant calamari, you say? Unclean. Smoked oysters? Unclean, sorry. Just got thinking about this stuff in light of Jewish kosher law. Today, most Jewish people actually don't follow dietary law. I had friends, Jewish friends in New York and Chicago who ate more bacon than me, and that is saying something. But anyway, in Jesus' day, they did follow these very carefully. So in Jesus' day, as well as our own, bycatch in fishing was always inevitable. Now, in Jesus' day, they didn't have the technology to reduce the amount of bycatch so that only or mostly good fish were caught. Bad fish, unclean fish, a troublesome day-to-day reality in Jesus' day and with his disciples, they would just simply be thrown aside. Unclean dogs would gobble them up, cats would drag them off, birds would pick their bones clean. It's like good fish go in the baskets, the bad ones go in the junk pile. So all of that to say, obviously the parable of the net isn't primarily concerned with fishing or fishing nets, is it? It is a picture story. It's the deeper truth that at the end of time there will be a judgment. And this is an uncomfortable topic for many people, isn't it? Right? Verse 49, Jesus says, this is how it will be like. This is what it'll be like at the end of time. There'll be a judgment. There'll be a separation between the righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, just as fishermen in his day separated fish. Now, in many quarters of churches in America, the discussion of the final judgment has fallen on hard times. In more theologically liberal churches, judgment is never discussed, nor is evil or Satan himself. So I grew up in that kind of church, and it was years before I had been in church as a kid for years. I never even heard of the devil. Never heard once. I had a Caribbean Islander buddy of mine, and one day we were riding our bikes, and he started talking about the devil. I didn't know what he was talking about. It freaked me out. It's like, what are you talking about? I go to church. I never heard of no devil. That just freaked me out. In fact, I for a couple months, I think I slept on my parents' floor in their bedroom. I didn't want the devil to get me. Maybe my Sunday school teacher should have taught me about some of this, I think, right? Obviously, it's more popular to talk about heaven and the love of God, but to shy away or completely ignore that there's a devil or a final place of punishment of hell is less popular, right? On the other hand, how many of you grew up in churches that this is what they talked about almost every Sunday? Anybody part of those kind of churches? Just curious. Talk about hell all the time. I see some hands. Yep. Preach about judgment, damnation, little else. Have you ever met preachers who seem to enjoy preaching on hell? This always troubles me. They get up there and they start smiling. I'm like, oh, here we go, right? As if, you know, you could be good enough to make the cut or something. That's not the gospel either. So C.S. Lewis had something really helpful to say about this in his famous book, The Screwtape Letters. How many of you read this book? This is a hoot, if it's been a while. This is a book that purportedly is a conversation between a senior demon and a junior demon. The senior demon is trying to teach the tricks of the trade to the junior demon on how to get Christians. And this is, it's a really fascinating, fun book. It's one of his most popular. Lewis was asked by many people, would you write a sequel to this book? And he said, heck no. He said, for months I had to change my thinking to think like a demon, and I'm still trying to unknot it. But if you haven't read this book, that's a lot of fun. I encourage it. This is what Lewis said about this topic. Christians tend to two extremes in regard to Satan, hell, and the demonic. Either they tend to look for demons around every corner, under every stone, or they tend to ignore them altogether, right? Those are the two extremes. As Christians, Jesus clearly reminds us in the parable of the net, right? We can't afford either of these two extremes. End time judgment is clearly taught and promised by God's word. And not only judgment, but the reality of hell. And the scriptures talk about hell in any number of ways. Verse 50, Jesus calls it a fiery furnace, a place of weeping, gnashing, grinding of the teeth. You know, and to this point, when I hear people, I could never believe in a God who sends people to hell. You've heard this one before? I'm like, God never sends a single person to hell. You know this, right? He doesn't send them to hell. People send themselves to hell when they reject Jesus Christ. Jason talked about this a little bit as well. Has it ever dawned on you that it would be cruel to send someone who wants nothing to do with Jesus to heaven? Wouldn't that be their hell? I mean, you know, you've met some of these people. All they talk about is Jesus, 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 this and that and the other. And I don't mean in a swear word sense. I mean, you know, you're just like, you know, you see unbelievers do that. Why would they want to go to heaven? Why would they want that? The early church theologian said, a person who is unredeemed, who goes to heaven, hell would break forth from them, because that's what's in them. Does this make sense? We don't want to make this thing to be a cruel thing. This is actually a righteous and a just thing. So anyway, how should we respond as Christians? I take comfort in knowing that God is the only wise judge. How about that? Right? Not me. I'm convinced, because the Bible says there's going to be a lot of surprises in those days. Have you seen what Jesus has said about this? Right? What did Jesus say to the Pharisees, who were the knowledgeable Bible scholars of the day, to the priests who were supposed to be the holy saints of God in their day? Matthew 21. I've said this in churches, and I've had people come up to me furious, by the way. Jesus' words, Matthew 21:31. I tell you the truth, tax collectors and prostitutes will enter the kingdom of heaven before you do. I didn't say it. Jesus said it, right? You mean to tell me IRS agents and women who sell their bodies will enter the heaven before self-righteous preachers and judgmental know-it-all professional Christians? Uh-huh. Uh-huh. It's true. I love it. Isaiah 55:8. For God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. Praise God. He's the only wise judge. It's not for you to condemn people. It's for you to share the love of Jesus Christ. Amen? He's the only wise judge. Kind of like the time when a particularly dirty, shabby-looking homeless man asked a guy for money in order to buy food. The man asked, "If I give you money, are you going to buy alcohol with it?" The homeless man replied, "No, I gave up drinking years ago." The man then asked, "If I give you money, are you going to use it for fishing?" The homeless man replied, "No, I gave up fishing years ago." Finally, the man asked, "If I give you money, are you going to use it for hunting?" The homeless man replied, he was in Montana, obviously, "No, I gave up hunting years ago." "Well then, I'm not going to give you any money, but I'll take you home where you can have a hot shower and a great home-cooked meal from my wife," the man said. Astounded, the homeless man said, "Won't your wife be furious with you for doing that?" The man replied, "Don't you worry about that. It's important to me that my wife sees for herself what a man looks like who has given up drinking, fishing, and hunting." There's got to be some surprises. Surprises. God is the only wise judge. We are told how we as Christians are to deal with this issue. Remember Jesus' parable of the weeds, right? Jesus explained this earlier in Matthew 13. He says this, "He is the sower, the planter of the good seed. Satan sows evil and noxious, poisonous weeds," right? And what was the question that they asked him, right? In the parable of the weeds, the servants of the master said, "Should we pull up the weeds?" Very interesting. The owner said, "What? No. Why? Because in the process of pulling up the weeds, you might pull up the good stuff too, the wheat." Huh. Right? And did you notice who gets to do the pulling at the end of time? It's not people. It's the angels of God. Did you notice this in this parable a few weeks ago? Right? God has given that job to the angels, not to human beings. It's God's will that impartial angels do the end time weeding and harvesting, not men and women who tend to be personally petty and notoriously partial, if you haven't noticed. All right? It's the other guy. I'm okay, but that other guy, you know, or that other gal or whatever. Verse 41, Jesus himself says he will send out the angels to do the weeding in the last days, separating the wheat from the tares, or in this parable, the good fish from the bad or the unclean. Now, obviously, the end has not yet come, despite what some people... You ever notice how every other year somebody's predicting the end of the world? Oh, Jesus is going to come back on April 21st. How did you come up with that? Well, I saw, you know, a blood moon and stars and a squirrel ran across my parking lot or something. It's just godless teaching. It's not even... I hate that stuff. It's just... the end is going to come when the Father tells the Son, right? It says that in Matthew. No one knows the day or the hour, not even the Son of God, but only the Father. If Jesus doesn't know when he's coming back, just a thought, little logic here, but he will come back when the Father says, how in the world is anyone else going to be able to predict the day? What is that about? Well, we want to be in control. I mean, Jason shared about that too. We got to be in control, don't we? We got to have our hands on the wheel. I love that image of Noah. There was no steering wheel on the ark. How about that? He's just called there to take care of the animals. That may be your life too. You know, God's just calling you to take care of the animals in your life, and I don't mean Fido. Yeah, the angels will do that work. Right judgment is in the hands of God. Isn't it good news that the worst sinner can repent on their deathbed and received into the kingdom? Well, that's not fair. I followed Jesus all my life. Remember that parable about the workers lined up? And the guys working in the fields the longest, and then the guys who only work an hour get the same pay? Well, that's not fair. Well, maybe your attitude sucks. I think it's awesome that I get to spend my life serving the Lord. I want to be the guy holding the door open. You know, and then be the last one in. I'm fine with that. What is our view of God? Is God somehow unfair? Whoa, wow. Isn't it your earnest prayer for some of your loved ones, right? That they make it into the kingdom, even if it's at the last minute? I think there's some notorious sinners that are going to be there. I'm not making any predictions that are going to be there. You're going to like, huh, how'd that happen? Grace of God. Oh, I thought so-and-so would be here. Maybe not. I don't know. We're not told, right? But we are told that tax collectors and prostitutes will enter the kingdom of heaven. Think about that for a year. Pray about it. Be sure there will be a judgment in the last days, and God's judgment will be right. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness, but he's what? He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And as Jason said earlier, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you just showed up at this place because of this or that or the other, this is the day, amen? Come talk with us. Talk with one of us. Receive the Lord. Let this be the day, right? Until the end, what do? We spiritually fish by sharing the good news of Jesus with the lost, broken, and dying in obedience to Isaiah 61. God does the sorting. We do some fish. I will make you fishers of people, of men and women, right? He said. Not the judgers. We're all fish. Some are good, some are bad. Some are bad and will become good, and there are some that think they're good but are unclean in God's eyes. There are some fish that are pretty and attractive. You know, dolphins are kind of pretty to look at, right? But you don't want to eat them. I don't know anyone who's eaten a dolphin. They'd probably be jailed for that, right? They're so, you ever notice activists with animals? The prettier the animal is, the more money they get. The uglier animals that are maybe endangered, nobody talks about. Huh, that's interesting. I'm not saying, well, anyway, I'll just move on. I'll just say something stupid and incriminating. Anyway, some fish, well, actually dolphins are mammals. They do impressive tricks, right? But they're still unclean bycatch, and they aren't good for eating or anything else for that matter. Some fish are not very pretty, but they're considered clean and good by God, kind of like tuna. So in all honesty, when was the last time you thought about these truths in Matthew 13, 47 through 50? The powerful truth that in the end there will be a judgment. Has that been on your mind in recent days? I think there's plenty here for us to prayerfully ponder, right, for our individual lives. Shouldn't that inspire in us a renewed interest in sharing the gospel with those who are lost here in the valley? Some people are called to go overseas to do that, and we support them, we believe in that. But you know, we're all missionaries, aren't we? If you know Jesus Christ, who are you sharing the Lord with? Now, you may say, I'm not an evangelist. Okay, but you can share the love of God in a million different ways, can't you? You can be the hands and feet of Jesus. In fact, you're called to be, right? This parable of the net reminds us that the kingdom of God is also about judgment. Just as fishermen still separate their catch today, there will be a separation on the final day. Kind of like the time when a man and his friend were fishing by the river, and a funeral procession approached and went by. The man got up from his rowboat, he took off his hat, and he waited for the procession to go by, to pass, and he sat back down, and his friend said, "That was very kind and respectful of you," to which the fisherman replied, "Really, it was the least I could do. After all, I had been married to that woman for 40 years. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thanks for a gorgeous day. Thank you for these parables, these picture stories of Jesus. They seem so simple and innocuous, and yet they have the power to completely change our hearts and minds through the power of the Holy Spirit. In the beginning of this material, you reminded us we should pray for spiritual eyes that see and spiritual ears that hear. And we do pray for that today. Likewise, Lord, James reminds us, if any man, if any woman lacks wisdom, they should ask God. We ask for wisdom even now. But we must not doubt, we must believe. And you will give it to us. So we thank you for that. Lord, thank you for this Lenten season. And we look forward to a beautiful Palm Sunday, celebrating Jesus as our triumphant King next Sunday. And we give you praise and thanks for all this and more. And we say amen.